several hymns this morning that talk about the responsibility that Christians have to send the light, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to pray that God would lay people on our hearts that need to hear the good news so that we don't just think about them, but that we go and tell them about Jesus. We just sang, "I love to tell the story," and I wonder if that is true. I think for many of us as Christians, and if you even look at, sadly, some of the statistics today, there are many, many Christians who love to hear the story. We love to hear about what Jesus has done for us, and we should, as this song even said, more wonderfully sweet, this truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, grows and grows in our hearts and lives as Christians as we learn and study and meditate more on the wonderful truths about our salvation through Jesus Christ. But as the song we just sang says, I love to tell the story. If I were honest with you, it's much easier in my life to say I love to hear the story. I love to read about the story, I love to meditate on the story of God's truth, and we must be doing that. But if we are in, soaking in the truths of God's grace in our lives, and we're not sharing it with others, then we are failing in our call, our mission as the church. And so this morning, as we look to God's word, we come to Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17 this morning. I'd like to read that passage of scripture with you, and then have a word of prayer, and then we will come to God's word. Romans 10, verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness in our lives through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this very poignant, very pointed, very important passage of scripture this morning. I pray that you would work in our hearts as your church this morning to help us understand that every Christian, every true biblical born-again Christian, we have the responsibility to boldly share the true gospel of Jesus. Help us, Father, as there are many fears that can come into our hearts and minds. There are many excuses we might want to give for not sharing the gospel at a certain time. But Father, I pray that all this disobedience in our hearts would melt away. I pray that we would see the glory of God in your word this morning. And as we see the beauty of your glory, I pray that we would have no desire to keep that truth to ourselves, but that we would go and share this good news by your grace, through your empowerment, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit with others, so that they might hear the good news, they might see and know the light of Jesus Christ and believe and be saved from their sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I forgot my little clicker, so I'm sorry. We have to have the clicker. I had too much stuff to bring up here this morning. I'm thankful for God's word. Thankful we can study it. This morning, we are going to build on what we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at verses 5 through 13. And I'm just going to read the last couple verses there. Look at verse 11. I probably should have started with this. But Paul is making the case as he speaks about his heart, his burden for Israel. He wants Jewish people to come to Christ. His heart's desire is that they would be saved. But it's not just Israel that can be saved through faith in Jesus. The entire world, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, this is a universal gospel, or we could say a global gospel invitation. And verse 11 of Romans 10 says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him," speaking of Christ and believe in God's word, "will not be put to shame." Verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And then he quotes from Joel, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Last week, we were reminded, or maybe we heard for the first time, this beautiful truth that everyone who by faith calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. That's a promise in God's word. We rest in that. I'm so thankful that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he didn't just come to save Israel from their sins, but he came, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world," who offered full atonement for the sin of the world. And yet, there is a personal responsibility that every person in this world has. And if each person in this world, every person, lives this life that God gave them, this physical life, if they do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing in his word, his truth of the gospel, they will not be saved from their sin, and they will die and go to hell and ultimately end up in the lake of fire. We don't want that. We should not wish that on anybody. And yet, I wonder if we really believe that truth. Because if we really believe that everyone who comes into this world, if they do not put their faith and trust in Christ, will go to hell into the lake of fire forever, then why aren't we telling more people about Christ? See, I think that we believe this. We were kind of talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We know these doctrinal truths, or we better know the truth, that there is eternal condemnation, eternal punishment for all who come into this world because of our sinful, our depravity. But it's one thing to believe that in my head. It's another thing to believe it in my heart and be compelled to tell others, to warn them about the wrath to come and to point them to the good news in light of that bad news, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, gospel really just means good news. So believe the good news that we don't have to stay lost in our sin. We don't have to stay in the darkness. There is a message of light and hope. And we must call out to God to save us from our sin, believing that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He rose from the grave 3 days later so that all who put their faith and trust in him can have eternal life, as he also lives forever. And he is God. That's what we looked at last week. This morning, Paul springs off that. He asks a lot of questions. Verse 14, he just said in verse 13, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved, and we're saying, praise God. But then he brings it back to reality and responsibility. How then, verse 14, will they, and there's a question, who is they? Is they referring to Israel? Is they referring, and I think is referring exactly what he said in verse 12 and 13. Everyone who calls will be saved, but how are they going to know how to be saved? How, verse 14, will they call or cry out to God in whom they've not believed? This is important. Nobody can look at the beautiful day we have out today, and it's going to get warmer, they say. Look at the sunshine. And people can look at the creation around them, and they can realize, God even says, it's imprinted in our hearts, that there is a creator God. There is someone who made all this. We may not know that he is the God of the Holy Bible, Scriptures, but we know that there is someone greater, something greater than us that created all this, but that is only enough to condemn us and show us that we are not God and that we are not perfect like him. No one can look at the clouds, look at the stars, look at the constellations, look at the beautiful nature around us, and be saved from their sin by seeing that. That's how terrible sin is. We can realize that there's a creator God. We can look around and see the brokenness of this world and realize that something is horribly wrong in this world. But the only way we can be saved from the wrath to come is by special revelation. What we see around us is general. God allows people, the wicked and the righteous, to see his general revealing of his glory, of his power, but special revelation, unique through the Son of Jesus, his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can be saved. Christ said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through" who? Him. We must know the good news of Jesus Christ. And apart from someone taking God's word and sharing it with them, Paul makes a statement here, they cannot believe. Truly believe in Jesus for salvation unless some certain things happen. And let's look at these questions. Verse 14, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? We're going to talk about that word preaching in a minute. Verse 15, and he just builds, and how are they even to preach unless they're sent? Sent by who? We'll see, sent by God, sent by Christ, as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So this is like a domino thing that Paul many times does in his writings. It's rejoice that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus can be saved, but how are they going to know? How can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear if it's not preached? And how can even Christians preach the good news if they're not sent out by God? And this leads ultimately to a great responsibility that we all have. Now this morning, as we come to God's word, the big idea that the text, I believe, compels us, we see straight out of the text, is that every true Christian, true Christians, biblical Christians, every true Christian must boldly share the true gospel. Not good news that the world wants to hear in their sinfulness. Not news that makes us feel good about our own selves apart from who Christ is. Not news that twists the gospel or cuts out part of the gospel to make people feel like just we're all children of God anyway, so just live however you want. Those are a lot of false gospels going around ever since sin came into this world. But there's only one true gospel, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ, as found in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, that point to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God himself, the second person of the triune Godhead, who came to earth, took on human flesh, lived a sinless, perfect, holy, righteous life, and who died in our place on the cross as the substitutionary Lamb of God, taking our place, our sin on him, dying in our place, rising from the grave, and saying whoever would put their faith and trust in him will be saved. But we must tell people that message. I put in your half sheet of paper there, don't worry, we're not going to go through all these passages. Some of you probably fainted when you saw all this stuff on your... These are some scriptures, and this is not all. But there are many, I want to encourage you, impress upon you, that God the Father has a desire for the nations to know his glory. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after sin comes into this world, he says and promises that there will be a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer who will crush the curse of sin, and through him we can be saved. Abraham, Genesis 22, through him, through this man, God would bring his Messiah son from heaven, and through this descendant, this coming promised descendant, Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed with their faith and trust in him. And all through the Old Testament, I just listed a couple, from Genesis to Revelation, we see God's passion, his desire for the nations to know his glory. He has not hidden his glory from the world, but sin blinds us to the glory of God. And that is where the good news of the gospel must be shared. We must point people to their need for Christ. But God the Father has this desire. God the Son, Jesus Christ, he has a strong desire for the gospel to be shared. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, he will say. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he would say, you, speaking to the church, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, where the church began, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Paul has a passion for the gospel. Very quickly, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. I grade a little section there. We can look at those passages very briefly. But Paul, from the very beginning of this letter, has made it clear that he has been set apart, he has been sent out by God for a very clear reason, and that is to tell people the good news of Jesus. If you look at Romans chapter 1, all the way back at the beginning, verse 1, notice how he describes himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? The gospel of God. Which, this gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning who? Concerning Paul? No. Concerning Mary? No. Concerning us? No. Concerning his son. The gospel is about one person and one person primarily, the Son of God. And God's glory, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but specifically the Son of Jesus Christ, who, verse 3, was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and Paul specifically, apostleship, to bring about what? The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What an introduction. I'm going to go back and preach that again. Paul is separated unto the gospel. That's his passion, to tell people wherever he would go that Jesus Christ died for their sins and they can be saved through faith in him. If you look in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Paul, his whole ministry was centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, a message about Jesus that he used to hate to hear. Remember, Paul was a very devoted Jewish man, a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament law through and through. And like many Jewish people today, his eyes were blinded to the truth of Messiah. He killed Christians who dared to say, Jesus is the true Messiah, not just of Israel, but of the world. He hated to hear that until, literally, the light of Christ entered into his life. And he saw and believed Jesus. And he believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. And his life changed. And now I serve God in my spirit through the gospel of his Son. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. "So I am eager," Paul says, "to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I," verse 16, "am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in what? In the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed, is plainly shown from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Go over to chapter 2, verse 16. Look at just one other passage here. Chapter 2, verse 16. This good news of the gospel has a warning to it. If you reject this good news of Christ, you will remain in your sin and die apart from Christ. And Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 16. He's looking forward to a day, on that day when, according to my gospel, the gospel that God gave him to preach, God judges the secret of men by who? Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. And all who refuse or never hear and do not put their faith and trust in Christ will remain lost in their sin. And it's all according to the truth of this gospel. So this gospel has a great blessing, but it also has a great warning. And we must warn people of the wrath to come. The same wrath that we faced the minute we came into this world, but through faith in Christ, in his gospel, we have been saved from. Going up to chapter 9, in chapter 9 at the beginning, in chapter 10 at the beginning, Paul shared his burden for the salvation of the nation of Israel. He's burdened for his own countrymen. Are we burdened for Americans today? Let's broaden it or narrow it from Americans. Are we burdened for the people in our own communities today to know Christ? Well, let's narrow it a little closer. Are we burdened for people in our own homes, in our own families? Because if we're not sharing the gospel with our families, how dare we think we're going to go share the gospel with the world? Friends, we must believe that every true Christian is called by God to boldly share the true gospel. We said, as we looked at the context here, that the passage, as we come back to Romans 10, and we need to move through this passage briefly this morning, or quickly this morning, but going to Romans 10, coming back, remember the immediate context here is that all who call on whoever who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And this leads us to this first point. Every Christian, and this will probably be redundant, but I hope we get the point this morning, as we come to verses 14 and 15, I'll read it again. "How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Every Christian, we see right off the bat, is required. We have a responsibility. We have a requirement. Every Christian is required to faithfully herald the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this word, preach, if you look down in verse 14, how are they to hear without someone preaching? It's the same word that Paul said, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you." We need to understand that this word preach is a very broad term. It doesn't just mean, now this morning, I am preaching the word of God. And a sermon that is biblical to God's word must preach, exhort people to listen and obey the word of God. But this word preaching didn't just mean a pastor preaching the word. This is the word literally that means heralding. And in Paul's day, in biblical times, a herald was a messenger, a representative of a king or a very powerful person. And this king or this ruler would send out this herald to deliver important messages to his subjects, to the people. Remember, they didn't have texting back then? Boy, they were probably a lot wiser, weren't they? They didn't have all the emails. There are things that technology has definitely helped us with. One of the challenges in that day was getting the word out, and getting it out efficiently and accurately. Because if a herald came and told people an incorrect message, then those people would have an incorrect understanding of what the king or the ruler really wanted them to know. And a lot of bad things could happen. But a herald was given a very important responsibility. This word herald is often translated as proclaim or preach in the New Testament, to boldly proclaim. But it was commonly used to describe the declaration of a king or a ruler in that day. I'm going to show you a picture, and I hope this doesn't scare us, but I saw this picture online. This guy looks pretty crazy, doesn't he? This is, a couple years ago, a picture of a British town crier or a herald. And here he was joyfully shouting, according to the customs of England, he was shouting about the birth of one of the royal princes or princesses. I don't know who it was. But he was saying, hear ye, the town crier. Maybe you go to Williamsburg or you go to some other reenactment, see the person going around the bell. They're getting everyone's attention. Hear ye, I have something very important to tell you. This particular individual, I was looking up, he has done this for years as one of the official town criers. And here he was in one of the towns of England, and he was shouting out for everyone to hear very boldly. Does he look like he's embarrassed at all? Look like he's kind of like, I don't really want to say this, but I got to say this. Let's just get this over. He is right there, and he is saying, this particular royal person has been born. Everybody needs to hear this, and he better have the dates right, right? He better have the name right. He better have all that right. And what's he's going to read the official declaration. But I think there's a more beautiful picture that is even connected in a neat way to our church. Here is a man over in South Africa named Excellent. That's a neat name, isn't it? How'd you like to be called Excellent? I think this was his name after he came to Christ. We thank him for the Kilmers, Don and Karen Kilmer, who served the Lord in Durban, South Africa. And many times, here's a little part of their community in South Africa. And you see this man, he has a megaphone, and what he's doing is he's preaching the gospel. And he's on a hill, and I see this picture. Whenever I see it, I think of how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And in the context of what Paul's quoting from, we'll look at it in a minute, who on the mountains, on the hills, preach the good news of God's peace, his goodness, and his holiness. This man is a Christian, and he's sharing the good news. Don Kilmer said that this helps prepare many people's hearts for what they'll hear on Sunday or as they come to know their ministry. Oh yeah, you're the ones who are always telling about Jesus, heralding the good news. There's another picture of him. I think another gentleman, don't remember this gentleman's name, but here they are, just preaching the word. When we come back to God's word, every Christian, we are required to faithfully herald the good news. We see a couple observations in verse 14. We see that how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? We see that believing the gospel is important. It precedes calling, or we could say obeying. Because to call on the name of the Lord for salvation is really to obey him. Look down at verse 16. It says, For they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, what is the ultimate call of the gospel? Put your faith and trust in Jesus and in him alone for salvation. And if people refuse that, then they have not obeyed the message of the gospel. We are not responsible to make people obey, but what are we responsible to do as Christians? To share the good news. And God in his grace and through his spirit, he works in people's hearts. But Paul makes it clear, believing in the gospel precedes or must happen. They must believe the gospel before they can call, before they can obey. And that makes sense. And then he goes on to say, but hearing the gospel precedes believing. How are they going to believe? He goes in verse 14, how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? In our country, believe it or not, more and more children are growing up never hearing the truth about Jesus Christ. And if they hear his name, it's only been said in a swear word. That's sad. America used to not be that way, and yet actually America used to be that way quite all over until Christians came and brought the gospel to America. But we're seeing America continually, as many countries over history have, get away and away and reject more of the gospel. Does that mean we should stop telling the good news? No. It means that we better know the good news and we better share the true message of the gospel. Every Christian must boldly share the true gospel, but they need to hear it. Now, in Paul's day, not everyone could read. In fact, there were very few books or manuscripts. It was important and imperative that people hear. We understand we have gospel tracts today that you can point out, and people can read this, but not everyone could read in Paul's day. But one of the most beautiful things about hearing, what is implied with hearing? There's a relationship. There is a personal delivering, audibly talking about the gospel, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, heralding it personally with others. As we think about heralding the gospel, he goes on to say in verse 14 later, how are they to hear without someone preaching? So preaching or heralding, sharing the gospel, that precedes hearing. I mean, does this all make sense? He's working back. How can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear if no one preaches it to them or shares it to them? And then he goes one step back, looking at us as individuals, as Christians. Verse 15, how are they to preach or how are they herald unless they are sent? A herald doesn't just go out on his own. Hey, I'm going to go just share something with people. He must be sent by the king. He must be sent out by the authority. And then he doesn't share what he wants to say. He shares what the authority has told him to say. Being sent as God's herald, or we could say God's mouthpiece of his gospel, that precedes the heralding. We must be sent by God. And every Christian is called by God to do this. And notice at the end of verse 15, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, if you have an opportunity, turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7. This is a powerful section where God is preparing in Isaiah 53 to talk about the Lamb of God, his suffering servant who will come. And Isaiah is looking forward to a time when Israel, after all the time they've been in captivity and after they've gone through very difficult sufferings as a nation, there's good news coming. There's a Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming. And he's going to make all things right, not just for Israel, but for those who put their trust in him. And he's looking forward to the day when all Israel will be saved. This is what Paul will look forward to in Romans 11. We're not there yet. But go back to Isaiah chapter 52. Look at verse 6. Looking forward to one day when Israel will put their faith and trust in Christ as a nation. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak, and here I am. Christ is going to appear. Here I am. How beautiful, verse 7. Upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This whole message is beautiful. Look at verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, your heralds, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. This is going to happen one day when Jesus will come and he says, every eye that pierced him will look on him whom they pierced. Look at verse 9. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm, verse 10, before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the what? The salvation of our God. God is passionate for the nations to put their faith and trust in Christ. And this is what Paul quotes from. He doesn't quote the whole thing. And in fact, he doesn't quote all of verse 7. He just focuses on how beautiful. Look at Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He doesn't mention the mountains. He doesn't even mention peace. He doesn't mention happiness. He doesn't mention salvation. But he mentions the good news. There's aspects of Isaiah that haven't yet happened yet. But what is happening right now? The church of Jesus Christ is sharing the good news, which involves being at peace with God. One theologian has said this quote, missions exists because worship doesn't. I believe he's right. Why do we share the good news of Jesus Christ? Is it just to get people saved? To put notches? Opened our Bible church, led this many people to Christ this year. Is that why we do that? If it is, we're doing poorly. No. We share the good news of Jesus Christ so that people will become worshipers of Christ for the glory of God. The gospel is all about the glory of God. And as people realize their need for Jesus and they put their faith and trust in Christ and they're saved, they become worshipers of the true and living God. Missions, the why we go is because worship doesn't exist in the hearts of people, and God is calling people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4. I'm going to quote, worship is the goal and the fuel of missions. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is the way of saying the joy of knowing Christ is not a private or tribal or national or ethnic privilege. It is for all. And that's why we go, because we have tasted the joy of worshiping Jesus, and we want all the families of the earth included, all the ends of the earth, Psalm 22, 27, shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Seeking the worship of the nations is fueled by the joy of our own worship. You can't commend what you don't cherish. You can't proclaim what you don't prize. Worship is the fuel and goal of missions. I would adjust that a little bit, and I would say obedience. But why do we obey God? Why do we obey God by sharing the good news? Because we worship Him. So every Christian is required. That's you and me. Not just the Apostle Paul, not just people who seem to do well speaking in front of others. All of us are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Every true Christian must boldly share the good news. But coming back to Romans, this is just our second and last point before we make some application. What about it when people say, no, I don't want to hear that? Has that happened to you before? Oh, that's awkward, isn't it? Hey, would you like to take this gospel? Could I show you how you can know Christ as your Savior? No, I don't want to hear that. Or sometimes you get to walk through the gospel. You point them to Scripture, and you show them that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from their sins, and they say, okay, well, that's cool, but that's not for me. Can I encourage you with this reality? The refusal of many people to believe in the gospel is not an excuse. It is not an excuse for Christians to stop faithfully heralding the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It should be expected it will happen, but not all will reject. Do you remember the person who presented the gospel to you? Or perhaps there was a tract that you read. Aren't you so thankful that whoever reached out to you with the gospel didn't say, you know what, I just don't know if they'll want to hear that. Or I've said it so many times, over and over and over again, they should know, I'm not going to say it again. Praise God for how in His sovereign plan He used people to share the good news with us. Going back to verse 16, He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. I mean, that's like obvious statement. And who's they here? Here's referring probably to Israel. Because look, he says, where Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? This is how Isaiah 53 verse 1, they talk about the coming Savior. They talk about how Israel needs to put their faith and trust in Christ. And he says, but who's going to believe what we've said? So many people have doubted. Isaiah had a very hard ministry as a prophet. God told him, you're going to keep preaching the word and people won't believe you, but keep preaching anyway. It says, who has believed what they have heard? The key is they must hear. We must share. And it's up to them to obey. But notice he says, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing. Looking back to what he just quoted, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Or it could even be worded the word about Christ. This word here for word is a different word than normally is used. Normally we have logos. But here it is Haremitos, the spoken word of Christ. The word of God that is spoken, that people hear when we tell it to them. And the words, the truths that we tell them about Jesus Christ. Remember Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7? What happened at the end of his sermon? Do you remember what happened? He got stoned to death. And right before he was killed by the Jewish people there, he said, you are stiff-necked in your hearts and in your ears. I'm telling you the truth about Jesus, but you don't want to listen. And that's true. Many people don't want to hear, but that is no excuse for us to not tell them what they must know and believe. Looking at verse 16 again, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Do you feel this way? Americans, maybe we should back up. People who profess to be Christians, all are not obeying the gospel. We could look at that and say, woe is me. Well, what's the point? Paul's like, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Every true Christian must boldly share the gospel. So what does this mean for us? That's three questions in application this morning. How? If you're a Christian, and this is only for Christians, if you're not a Christian, then this message isn't for you. But if you are a Christian, how are you faithfully heralding the true gospel of Jesus Christ? And by true, what God says in his word. Perhaps you have opportunities at home. How are you sharing the gospel at home? Are you pointing people to Jesus Christ with your words? Are you living out the truths of living for the glory of God in your own life so that when people see you, they see the glory of God? In your home, your extended family, your neighborhood, in your church, how are you sharing the gospel at church? You ever think about that? Remember when Paul said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you at Rome? He's speaking to Christians. How are you heralding the gospel even at Open Door Bible Church? Are you rejoicing in the truths of the gospel together? Are you praying that God would give divine appointments to share his good news? How? At the grocery store, at work. And it's not just giving a tract, though this is helpful. The most important witness you'll have for Christ is your life. Do people see Christ in you? How are you faithfully heralding the gospel, the true gospel of Christ? Secondly, if you are not heralding the true gospel of Jesus Christ, just ask why. Why aren't you? Why not? What is holding you back from obeying God's word? Let's just be honest. If we're not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not, well, that's just not my gift. I'm sorry, that's not a spiritual gift. There's no spiritual gift. Well, God just hasn't told me to share the gospel. No, it's obedience. No, we have not been called as Christians to be experts in psychology or experts in all these other human realities, but we are called to be dispensers of the truth of the gospel. We are called to know this word, that it's not just for pastors or teachers or deacons or elders. It is for the church. Perhaps you're held back a little bit, say, I just don't know if I really understand it well. Well, if we don't understand it well, we need to. Do we really believe the truth of the word of God? Do we know it? Do we know the gospel that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures? What does that mean for us? Could you take God's word and point them to Jesus? If you can't, then we need to get busy learning the word. Because this is not an option. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe unto me. We are called to share the gospel. But could I encourage you with this? Don't give up. You might say, Pastor Sam, I was ready. I was going to share it this week, and then something came up. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you get really excited to go share the gospel with somebody, you've been praying about it, and then all of a sudden, you got a car problem. Or all of a sudden, you've got this. And we could have so many excuses. Like, well, I won't do it today. You know what? I encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you to share the gospel, by all means, tell people. Tell that person. If you have to give them a phone call, hey, I'm sorry. I know this is kind of random, but I'm really not sorry. God has worked in my heart to tell you the most important thing you ever need to know. You know, if we had a loved one, or let's just put ourselves in the medical, and I don't mean to bring up an illustration for an emotional reason, but imagine if you were a doctor, and that person comes to you, and you run tests, and you realize that they have cancer. And you know they're not going to want to hear that. You might think in your heart to the doctor, well, maybe I just won't tell them. I'll just tell them everything's okay. And then they'll walk out of here happy. You know what that's called? Malpractice. It's called lying. That's called being disobedient to the Hippocratic oath that that doctor took. Our world knows that well, but why would we as Christians, we see someone and we know that they need to hear the good news of Christ, we say, oh, they're going to be fine. No. We must tell people the bad news along with the good news that there is hope. They don't have to keep going down this trail. They can believe in Jesus. See, they might not want to hear that. You're right. They might not want to be my friend anymore. That's right. But you know what? Who would you rather offend, them or God? We are called. Why is the church weak in America today? Because we have gotten away from risking all to live for Christ. Could I encourage you, don't give up. You might say, Pastor Sam, I have struggled this week. Don't give up. The Christian life involves learning each day how to share and live out the true gospel of Jesus Christ more clearly, more efficiently. Paul says, I have not arrived. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm not saying I've arrived in Philippians chapter 3, but with this one thing I do, pressing forward each day for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those failures of the past, I look forward to what comes before. And he says, come with me as I serve Christ. Let's do this together. One of the most beautiful ways, some people say, well, how do I tell people about Jesus? One of the most beautiful ways is found in Luke chapter 8. Let's look here and then we'll close. Luke chapter 8. There's a powerful, true account. Every word in God is true. But in Luke chapter 8, there is a story of a man who was assailed, filled, controlled by hundreds and hundreds and thousands of demons. He was called the demoniac. And in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, we don't have time to read this whole story, but Jesus comes on shore, and this demon-possessed man who was so controlled by these powerful demons in him that he could break chains, and no one could control him, and he had been cast out into this barren part of land. And Jesus throws the demons out of him, casts them out through his word, his spoken word, by the way, which is powerful than the power of the devil. And the demons leave this man, and look at verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told the city and the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This word afraid is, what happened? There was a change in this man's life that is so drastic. What power could do that? And they're afraid. These are a superstitious type people. What has the power to cast that out and change this man? Look at verse 37. The people don't want to hear that. They're afraid of what this power might be because they're blind to who Jesus truly is. Verse 37. Just like Americans are blind to who Jesus is apart from hearing the gospel. Then all the people, verse 37, of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him, Jesus, to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. Now look at verse 38. This brings me to tears many times. The man from whom we never know his name. But his name isn't important. His calling was important. Look at verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them. Well, I mean, wouldn't you want to stay with Jesus? Can I be one of your disciples with you? You changed me. These people don't want me. Can I stay with you? He's begging him, imploring him. The text is over and over. Let me stay with you, Jesus. Let me stay with you, Jesus. What does Jesus say? Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. You know what that's called? That's called sharing the gospel. It's not magic. What has God done for you? Now, if God hasn't saved you, then you have nothing to report. But if he saved you from your sin, tell him, I was lost in sin. I might have looked fine on the outside, or maybe I didn't look good on the outside. I was really bad, but God changed me in the inside. He can do that for you. And here's how it happens. It's not about seven steps of highly effective people. It's not about changing your moral code. It's about putting your faith and trust in Christ and obeying him, believing that he died on your cross in your place. He rose from the grave. He's ascended. And notice this man, verse 39, he went away proclaiming, and you guess what? That's the same word, heralding, preaching throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. What an opportunity. We all have. 2 Corinthians 5, 17-21 through 17-21 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation to tell people how they can be saved, and God makes his appeal through us. It's amazing. I want to read one quote from MacArthur's commentary as we prepare to close this morning. As he thinks about this amazing responsibility we have, only lopsided and unbiblical theologies put everything on God's side or everything on man's side. Perhaps you've heard some theologies that say, well, God does all the work and we don't have to preach the gospel. That's foolish. And some say, well, man is the one who saves. We make the decision. It's all upon us to save ourselves. Well, that's foolish. He said that's lopsided and he's right. It's unbiblical. In order to produce salvation, I quote, God's unmerited grace demands man's positive response. And inherent in God's eternal plan of salvation is man's obedient faith. And perhaps the most concise and beautiful statement of the gospel, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did it so that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. We are called as Christians to boldly share the good news. Most Christians today, some polls have said that if they ask the majority of Christians in America today, how many of you have shared the gospel with someone? And by sharing, it's not just saying I'm a Christian. By going through God's word, the Bible, with somebody and pointing them to the gospel, how many of Christians in America have done that at least 5 times? And not many have. 5 times. In our whole life, 5 times. Shame on us. We must live for the glory of God. And the way we do that as his church in this world is to obey him by boldly sharing the true gospel. Don't give up. Don't yield to fear. Rest in the truth and the power of God's word. And we will continue this next week as we look into how Paul sees this relates to the nation of Israel and how we must share the gospel with everyone that God brings across our way. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Sam, you talk about sharing the gospel. I don't even know if I've truly been saved from my sin. If that's you this morning, don't go another day with saying, oh, I think I'll be okay. Because we won't be okay. We are lost in our sin apart from Christ. I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, I would love to show you from God's word, the Bible, how you can know Christ as your Savior. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor Sam, I have had opportunities, but I have been yielding to timidity, to cowardice, or I just have not even had a passion to see the lost as lost. I would love to pray for all of us as a church family. Maybe in your heart, as we sing in a minute, you need to pray, Lord, help me turn my eyes upon Christ so the things of this world will grow dim in the light of your glory and grace. We will see people how God wants us to see them. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, we could go to so many passages. We went to one this morning, but that point us to the truth, the need, the responsibility we have to share the good news of Christ. Father, help us to not get discouraged when we fail. Help us, Father, to continue to look to Christ. Help us to obey your word. Help us to see fruit for your glory as we share the good news of Jesus with others. Help us, Father, to not shirk away from this responsibility, to embrace it, and to, by your grace, tell people what Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.